Scripture reading will be coming from Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
It's great to have you with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence and look forward to being able to greet you and get acquainted following service. In recent weeks, as many of you know, we've been talking about some of the statements that Jesus made from the cross while he was dying there for our sins. We know there were words of forgiveness directed to those who were the instruments through whom the Jews put Jesus to death. There were words of salvation, directed toward the penitent thief. As he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." There were words of affection directed to his mother and to the disciple whom he loved. There were words of affection, of anguish as he bore the penalty of our sins. And there were words of suffering as he asked for a drink. In our text this morning, in John 19, verse 30, the scripture says this: "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. That brings up a whole series of questions that we might have about the meaning of that particular phrase. Actually, in the original language, it's only one word. The word teleo, which is to be complete, to be fulfilled, to be accomplished. He simply said a single word. And that word has had so much attention down through the years, and rightfully so. The ancient Greeks took a lot of pride in being able to say a lot in just a few words. Now, that didn't mean that their orations were necessarily short, but they liked to be succinct in what they tried to say. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the depth of the meaning of that word is interesting, because it used a tense in the original language that meant it is something that's been accomplished in the past with present day results. It is finished, and it continues to be completed or finished. In our lives, I think we recognize the simple truth of the fact that often what we begin, we don't necessarily finish. Often we are plagued with the idea of getting started, and then after a momentary enthusiasm and zeal, to follow up with somewhat of a growing less than enthusiastic, and maybe even not even finishing the very thing that we had started to accomplish. But Jesus finished his work. And between him and the accomplishment of his task, there was a cross. And so because of his ability to finish, even though there was such opposition and so many reasons to make excuse and so many things he could have done to go a different direction, but the fact that he stayed with it to the end is a motivation for us to complete our task, to be faithful until death, to remain true to Christ no matter what happens in this life. So several questions come to mind. The first one being this: what is it that Christ finished? The second: how did Jesus feel about getting done with it? How did he feel about finishing his work? And then thirdly, how does that impact our lives today? So what was the work that Christ finished? Well, there are several possibilities, and people have offered a number of alternatives. Somebody might say that when he said "it is finished," he was talking about all of the prophecies that had been written about him. Actually, the Bible has, some say, more than 300 prophecies spoken about Jesus. Not all of them connected to the cross, and maybe not all of them necessarily applying to Jesus. It's just what some people say. But there are many, many prophecies. And so sometimes people get the idea that Jesus just had in mind with his perfect knowledge a big checklist. There's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. And when he was all finished, he said, it's finished. Maybe that's possible, but you know, there are other prophecies that were yet to be fulfilled after his death. For example, his resurrection. So in a sense, maybe it is finished in some ways, but maybe not in that particular sense all the way. Some believe that when Jesus said it is finished, he was talking about the law of Moses. And Jesus in his earthly life did say that he did not come to abolish the law, that is the law of Moses, but to fulfill it, Matthew 5, verse 17. And the Apostle Paul reflected this truth in Colossians 2, verse 14, where he speaks about the law of Moses and said that it was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Jesus, in his death, took it out of the way and began a new testament, the law of Christ, under which we are governed this day. So perhaps Jesus had in mind the law when he said, it is finished. Still others think that perhaps Jesus was talking about his victory over the devil. It is finished. And we know, looking back and reading scripture, that as Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't his defeat, actually, but his victory over Satan. But actually, that victory was yet to come, because the victory in its fullest form and completeness actually occurred at his resurrection, not simply at his death. So you look at some possibilities that people throw out about it is finished. But there's one more that may include all of those and even more. When he said it is finished, perhaps he's talking about the reason why he came to this earth in the first place. That is to provide for us a means by which we might be redeemed from our sins and reconciled to our Father. The focus of Christ's ministry, you see, had to do with giving his life for our sins so that we might be saved. And as he's nearing the point of his departure from this world, at least departure in a physical sense in which he was going to die, maybe he's talking even about that. Now that's an awfully big accomplishment. Humanly impossible to think about how somebody could, in their life, in some way, shape, or form, provide redemption for all of mankind, not only living at that time, but all of those who lived in the past and all of those who would live in the future, that someone could do that. No human being could do that. Only Jesus, the divine Son of God, could accomplish that. And he did so through his blood. The Hebrew writer mentions this a couple of times in Hebrews 9, verse 12. It says of Christ, through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And speaking of what Christ did and then his ascension to the Father and entering into the reality of God's presence in heaven, he said he has obtained eternal redemption through his blood. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul said this, very familiar statement, but let it sink in. In him, we have redemption. We are bought back from our sins. We're saved through his blood. So as Jesus is hanging there on the cross and he's shedding his life's blood, he is accomplishing his mission in this life. And we thank God that he loved us enough to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, the word translated, it is finished, is interesting in a number of ways, but it's translated in other fashions. There's a fellow that wrote several books. He's written way in the past, but his name was Arthur Pink. And he mentioned that the word translated, it is finished, or accomplished, or perfected, or ended, is translated in a number of ways. In Matthew 11, verse 1, he said that In the King James it says, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples, that when he brought it to an end, in Matthew 17:24, Jesus was asked, does your teacher pay the tax, drama tax? Does your teacher, Jesus, does he pay his taxes? The word pay is the same word as it is finished. Just like the end in the previous verse. In Luke 2:39, we find these words. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Performed is the same word as it is finished. And then Luke 18:31, all these things were written through the prophets about the Son of God will be accomplished. Accomplished is that same idea. So the word end, the word pay, the word performed, the word accomplished, and of course in our passage, the word finished, all have to do with this same word that Jesus spoke from the cross in that single word sermon that we're thinking about this morning. And then Arthur Pink went on to make this observation. I wanted to read this. This is what we're getting to. What was made an end of, our sins and guilt. What was paid, the price of our redemption. What was performed, the utmost requirements of the law. What was accomplished, the work which the Father had given him to do. What was finished, the making of atonement. So what does he mean? Well, he's talking about the whole process through which Jesus came and provided for our sins, for us to be atoned, forgiven. The second question, though, how do you think Jesus felt when at last he was able to say, it is finished? We know something about some of the feelings that some of the people had at the time that Jesus died. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 47, we read about the Roman centurion at the cross when he observed the death of Christ. The Bible says, now then the centurion saw what had happened and began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. So for some, there was an enlightening moment about Jesus and about who he was. And as we compare the gospel accounts, it's interesting that at least two of the gospels observe and underscore the fact that when Jesus said, it is finished, he did so with a loud voice. Either he was summoning together his last bit of strength, or as some of us tend to believe, that when he was ready, he died. No one took his life from him. He gave it up out of his own accord. It wasn't a whimpering voice of defeat, but an exclamation of victory. R.C. Foster has an interesting volume on the life of Christ. And in that book, he says this. He does not say, it is finished. Or he does not say, rather, I am finished. But it is finished. His work is finished. His purpose for coming is finished. After having gone through the process of becoming our sacrifice for sins, there was a sense of relief on his part to reach the end of the mission. Hebrews chapter 12 is a beautiful section there. The author notes that at the beginning of the chapter that as we run our race, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? He is the author and perfecter of faith, and for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So encouraging us to keep on toward the goal, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, notice two things about that passage. Number one, Jesus felt joy about the mission that he was accomplishing. The joy of the cross, well, the joy in the sense that this is his purpose for coming. His love motivated him to give his life for us. And there was a sense of joy on his part as he brought that to fruition. And the second point we need to notice in that passage, not only the joy that Jesus had in accomplishing his mission, but also the fact that he took his seat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In other words, he's saying, mission was accomplished. Jesus is done. There's no need for him to continue sacrificing himself because it has been done once for all time. It must have been interesting to have been with Jesus while he was upon this earth. A blessing I'm sure that the disciples, the apostles would have felt for many, many years, throughout the rest of their lives, in fact. It's something about the pervading mission being so broad at its beginning. Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost. And there were often little messages and little innuendos in his teachings about his purpose of coming to die on the cross. But then as time went along, the urgency began to multiply. Till near the end, it was just a constant theme and just always on his mind and on his lips. It's kind of like if you were to put together a big jigsaw puzzle. At first, there might be 5 or 10,000 pieces that could go into each little slot. And so it just seemed like something kind of way off in the distance, so to speak. And if you're like me putting them together, it's way in the distance. So you have these things way off in the distance. But then as the puzzles begin to take shape and every little piece begins to fit in and you begin to see you're making progress, then it becomes easier. You may have only 300 pieces left. So it becomes faster and faster. It kind of snowballs until the end is done. And there's the joy of having finished the puzzle, the project, or in the case of Christ, the mission for which he had been sent into this world. A sprint to the finish line, so to speak. Jesus was not saying, "It is finished." As having reference to the 6 hours of torture on the cross. Yet we think that maybe that was the case. You know, it's almost done. 6 hours, I'm done. But think of it more broadly than that. Here is the Son of God who came to this earth, left his glory in heaven, and for all of these years is preparing for this moment in time. And for all of that time, as he was walking the dusty roads of Palestine, and as he was teaching and performing miracles and involved in very many different situations, that he's looking for this moment. And at last, it's here. At last, it's done. It is finished. And the joy he felt in accomplishing that purpose. Can you imagine how he feels today as he looks down upon the church and he thinks about the things that we do and say and the missions that we are about in this life? How that he stood up next to his father when Stephen was being martyred just for preaching the truth. How he is concerned about us and is always living to make intercession for us. He is intimately concerned about our lives. So the final question then, how does this impact our work? Well, we need to recognize that his work is done. And if his work is done, we can count on it being effective. It was a once-for-all-time sacrifice. Hebrews 7:27 says, Jesus does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And that gives us some confidence in this life. Likewise, Hebrews 9:28 says that Jesus offered once to bear the sins of many shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him for salvation. So the sacrifice has been accomplished. The work of redemption has been done. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse the soul from sin. And for those who have accepted Christ and are walking in the light of his word, 1 John 1 verse 7, there's no longer a need to labor under a false sense of guilt. There's power in the blood of Christ. It's appropriate for us to ask and to consider the fact that in Christ there is salvation for us. A second observation we might make is this. We need to count the cost of our discipleship. Luke 9:23 is the most familiar to many of us. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The point being that Jesus has finished the work, but we must count the cost. And Jesus never promised that it would be easy, that there would be no conflict or difficulty or heartache along the way. He just simply asked us to count the cost and put our trust in him. It's important to count the cost. Jesus followed up his statement in Luke 9 with a statement in Luke 14 about a certain guy that was going to build a tower. And he said that the guy that's going to build the tower will first sit down, count the cost, calculate the cost, and see if he has enough to finish it. Then he adds that, well, if he doesn't finish it, then people are going to say things about him. Well, he started, but he couldn't finish. He didn't count. And so Jesus said we need to count the cost first. But remember this, while counting the cost is important, there's no particular virtue about counting the cost and then being unwilling to pay for it. The virtue is found in counting the cost and then being willing to pay for it, whatever that cost might be. One final observation, and that is this. We need to be finishers. The Apostle Paul was a finisher. As he near the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He said, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only unto me, but unto all those who have loved his appearing. We need to finish. Revelation 2, verse 10 says, be faithful until death. Even along the way, there are projects that need to be finished, works that need to be done in our lives, in the life of the church, and we need to be those who finish those works for Christ. Christ has accomplished so much, but in the end, we need to be putting our trust in him, and we have to complete our walk of faith. Queen Elizabeth of England was a very famous, popular queen. When she was on her deathbed, she turned to her lady-in-waiting and said, it is over. I've come to the end of it. To have only one life, to have lived and loved and triumphed, and now to know it is over. And then she said, one may defy everything else but this. It's appointed that a man wants to die. After that comes judgment. And that's the reality. That's the motivation and urgency of the message that we preach. There was an early hymn that Christians used to sing. It was about death personified. It said, it was not death which approached Christ, but Christ death. Christ encountered death, not as conquered, but as the conqueror. So as we think about the message this morning, and think about Christ's one-word sermon, it is finished. It gives us confidence, it gives us hope, it gives us motivation to continue on, to think about what he endured, and then to consider our own lives and what we need to endure in order to please him in our lives. If you need to respond to him this morning, either in obedience to the gospel, or in coming to ask for the prayers of the church, we invite you to do so while we stand, while we sing.